Welcome to church. Please grab your hymnals. We'll turn to our first hymn for this evening, hymn number 162. Hymn number 162, To God Be the Glory. When you found it, can you please stand?
To God be the glory, great things He hath done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord!
Father, Lord, we seek you this evening. We ask that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we meet together and congregate to worship you, Lord, and to sing unto you. Please help our hearts to be open this evening to the preaching. We pray that you bless this service, and we pray for those that can't be here with us, that you would comfort them this evening. And Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Okay, our next hymn will be hymn number 212, Happy Day. Hymn number 212, 212. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Oh, happy day that fits my choice, for me my Savior and my God. Oh, may this glowing heart rejoice, until its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Happy one that seals my soul, to Him the merits all my love. Shine and move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. He drew confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Rest my long, divided heart, fixed on this blissful sense of rest.
Forever from my Lord depart, with him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Okay, our next hymn will be hymn number 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Hymn number 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Hymn number 4. The way of the cross leads home. Hymn number 4, the way of the cross leads home.
Isaiah 43, the Bible reads, "But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and the path of the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse and the army, the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not raise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I have given water in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sin. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Let's go to a word of prayer. Thank you, Father God, for gathering us in your house again another Thursday. Thank you that you bring the man of God all the way from Queensland and fill him with thy Holy Spirit. And thank you that you give us a hearing heart, that we may not only be the hearers of the word, but the doers. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you, brother. All right, Isaiah 43. And just notice verse number 10. It just begins by saying, "Ye are my witnesses." "Ye are my witnesses" is the title for the sermon tonight. Now, when you look at verse number 1 there, Isaiah 43, verse number 1, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." So, of course, God is speaking to the Old Testament nation, the covenant nation of Israel. And I want you to understand that by looking at verse number 10, "Ye are my witnesses," it's saying to that Old Testament covenant people, like, they're supposed to be the witnesses of God. They're supposed to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's why God, you know, has this nation, has formed this nation, has blessed them, has given them a land flowing with milk and honey. And the whole purpose behind it is that they would be witnesses of God to the nations before them. Now, Old Testament Israel did not do a very good job as witnesses, okay? And so what I want you to do, like, obviously, as I cover this book, cover this chapter, I want to explain to you what's happening in real time at Isaiah's real time, okay, and his Old Testament nation. But then we also want to take the applications for us today. Because in the New Testament, you know, the people of God, of all nations, those that have believed on Christ, they're referred to as the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God, spiritually speaking. And of course, we too are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is to show you the historical context of what we're reading, but also I want to take some applications of us as witnesses of God, or witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are on the 43rd chapter of the Bible, which is the 43rd book of, what's the book called?
John,
the book of John. So what I want you to do is, keep your finger there and come with me to the book of John very quickly. Come with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, you know, sometimes I feel like, as I've been trying to find similar themes or teachings from the different books of the Bible, sometimes I feel like I'm drawing a bit of a long bow. I'm finding some similarities, and there are some things that are clearer than others. But when we look at Isaiah 43, it immediately looks like the book of John in so many ways. And I'm going to do my best to cover some of those. But I hope you're there in John chapter 1. Now, just flick back, keep your finger there, and flick back to Isaiah 43 and look at verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1, let's read it again. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee." So how does this chapter begin? By saying that God is a creator, okay? Created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. So verse number one begins by saying that God is the creator, but he's also the redeemer, okay? And then when we start John chapter 1, look at John chapter 1, verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so immediately, the book of John begins by expressing that God, not just God, but the Son, the Word that was manifest in the flesh, was the creator, or the one that made all things. And so you immediately see the similarity. And of course, in Isaiah 43, it talks about God being the Redeemer. And as you continue later on in that chapter, John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that John the Baptist was a witness of that light which came into the world. Which is why, again, we see the similarities. You know, where God is speaking of the Old Testament nation as the witnesses, well, we see that in the beginning of John, you can read in your own time that chapter, that John is a witness of the light that came into the world. And of course, John the Baptist represents all believers, essentially. And we see later on, we're going to see further similarities of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, keep a finger there in John, because I do have a few references. Come back with me to Isaiah 43 and verse number 2. Isaiah 43, verse number 2. Again, we need to understand first the historical context, but then we want to take an application for us as the Israel of God of the New Testament. In verse number 2, it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, this isn't just if it happens, God's going to be with them. This is talking about historical events of Israel becoming a nation. And of course, that first reference, when they passed through the waters, is when they went through the Red Sea. Okay, then when they were delivered out of Egypt, God parted the waters. He says, I will be with thee, or he was with them. And then it says, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. So what else happens later on? They go past, they also pass through the Jordan River. Remember, when they're on their way to the promised land, God again opens the rivers and they're able to pass through the Jordan River. And then it says that when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And of course, the reference there, when you think about Daniel, later on, we read about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or not Daniel so much, but his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown in the furnace of fire by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the fire did not burn them, did it? And I think you can actually apply a further reference there. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, we know that one day for those that reject Jesus Christ, they're going to be cast into hellfire. But for those that are believers of Jesus Christ, the fires of hell will never burn us. We'll never, you know, singe a single hair on our head. And I believe those promises are there, of course, from a historical perspective. Also, what's going to play out in the future when they're taken into Babylon, the furnace. But also, we want to take the application for us today. And often in the Bible, waters and fires represents problems and troubles and difficulties that we go through in life. You know, if you've lived on this life long enough, you know you've experienced certain challenges and difficulties. I wish life wasn't like this. Like, I in many ways, I just wish we didn't have to constantly deal with problems. You know, with death, with struggles, with sicknesses, with broken relationships, with family conflicts, with problems between friends, backstabbing, gossiping. I wish we didn't have to deal with these problems. But God says that whatever waters, whatever storms, whatever fires that we pass through, he promises us to be there with us. You know, Jesus Christ says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And that's the best part about being a Christian. The best part is being saved and yet you're going to heaven. But the next great part is that Jesus Christ is always with us. And he doesn't promise us no problems. In fact, he promises us problems. He promises us tribulations, because that's what life is. But that we're able to get through it with the help of Jesus Christ. Instead of doing it on our own, instead of trying to come up with our own ideas and our own wisdom to overcome problems, Christ will always be there with us. And that's a great promise. And as I said, as much as I would love life to be without these struggles, I know that my eternal life in heaven will be without troubles. I know at some point I'm going to experience that life that I want here and now, but as a great promise and a great hope to come in the future. Well, let's continue there. Verse number 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. So what we see here is just references of Egypt, Ethiopia, Seba, different, maybe at certain times, different enemies or opposition toward the Israelites. He speaks of he's given men. So we had a recent, you know, in the historical context, you may recall how God sent an angel and destroyed the Assyrian army before they were able to take Jerusalem in control. And so God is explaining that, look, I've overcome your enemies. I've overcome the oppressors. I've overcome those that hated you, you know, because he loves Israel. He loves the covenanted people. He loves this nation here under the old covenants. But once again, I want you to apply it for you, because you are the Israel of God. You know God loves you. And like we saw, as he allows us to go past through the waters, the storms of life and the fires, also when our enemies rise up against us, we know when people hate us for just the name of Christ, God says, hey, he'll take them down. He says we're honorable. He says that he loves us. He will give men for thee. He'll take them down because we're special in his eyes. And it's wonderful to have a God that is on our side. So verse number 5 continues, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, these verses that I just read, Christ is saying that he's got people, east and the west and the north and the south, and he's asking that they'd be delivered from these places. Now, many times in the Bible, when it comes to these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, it refers to the north. Quite often, it does have to do with the Babylonians. Now, one application of this, and I think it is a good application, is that God is prophesying of, they're still not taken into captivity, right? It's still, I don't know, maybe 30, 40 years left before the Babylonians come and take over the southern kingdom of Judah. But this might be very well a prophecy of 70 years later after the captivity that they're going to be delivered. They're going to be, you know, the north is going to give up his people once again as they return back into the land of Israel. That could be, that could be an application. I think it is probably the first application. But I want to take a secondary application here. If you can keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew, keep a finger in John as well, but come with me to Matthew chapter 8, because I want to, again, show you how it applies to us as well, all right? We're taking the historical teaching, and we also want to understand what does this mean for us in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 10, Remember God said in Isaiah 43 that they come in from the east and from the west. And of course, Jesus Christ uses the same language here. And I've taught on this so many times, but I think this doctrine is so important for us to remember. And this is when the Roman centurion asked Jesus to just say the word and his servant will be healed. And Christ, you know, says, I've never seen such great faith. You know, no, not in Israel. He's speaking about a Gentile having greater faith than even the Jews that he's come across. Where it says in Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. He's speaking about a Roman centurion. He says, this Roman, this Gentile has more faith in me than anyone here of the Jews. Then he says this in verse number 11, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Again, we understand the context that we're reading here, that these people are the Gentiles, talking about the east and the west. They're coming together, they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And look at the Jews in verse number 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a really important doctrine that I think a lot of churches miss. Look, does God love Israel? As we're reading there in Isaiah 43, does he love Israel? Of course, it's a physical covenanted people. But we are now operating in the New Testament. Israel is a spiritual people from the East and the West, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believers of all nations. And if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you have entered into the new covenant. You may recall when Jesus Christ speaks of his body and of his blood, that's the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the New Testament. And through Jesus Christ, under the new covenant, doesn't matter where you belong, doesn't matter if you grew up in Israel or you're from the East or the West or the North or the South, that if you're a believer in Christ, we're going to be all gathered together in the kingdom of heaven. Come back with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And so the reason I read that is because then we can look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Yes, we can take a historical context of them coming out of Babylonian captivity, about, you know, a prophecy about 100 years before it happened. Or we can take it to be about the New Testament believers of all nations coming together as one people under God. And verse number 8 says, "Bring forth the blind that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth." Now what this is speaking about is, again, God speaking about his nation of Israel. Okay, then he's saying that there's coming a time when all nations are going to be gathered together to witness about Israel, to pass judgment about Israel. You know, he's saying, hey, listen, like he's calling the blind and he's even calling the maimed to come to be part of this judgment. Now, I believe everything that we're going to read here and what this is about the millennium, Christ ruling that 1,000-year period when all nations are going to be under Christ. And again, in that millennium, there is going to be a millennial Israel, okay? It's not 1948 Israel. It's not modern-day Israel. It's a millennial Israel made up of believers of Jesus Christ, okay? And God is telling the nations, come and judge this, my people. Verse number 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Now that's important. God says he's the only God. He's the only Lord. There is no other God besides him. You know, Christianity is a monotheistic religion. We believe in one God. But that one God reveals himself to us in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet, at the same time, at least theologically, one God. All right? And what's amazing about this one God of the Bible, as it said there in verse 11, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So besides the God of the Bible, there is no Savior. Outside of biblical Christianity, there is no salvation. Brethren, you know, the greatest thing that we need to receive is the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I know this saddens a lot of people, but if someone dies as a Muslim, they're going to die and go to hell. Yeah. If someone dies as a Buddhist, they're going to go to hell. Yeah. If someone dies as a Hindu, they're going to hell. If someone dies as an atheist, they're going to hell. If someone dies as a Jew, under Judaism, they're going to die and go to hell. What other false religions are there? If someone dies as a false Christian, still trusting in their works, or trusting in the Virgin Mary, or trusting in their icons and their idols and their rosary beads and their baptism, and they're trusting in their church attendance, and they're trusting in everything else, they're going to go to hell when they die. There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord God Almighty. You either go to heaven because of God, or every other way, it's hell. There's a Savior. Amen. And he made it easy. Salvation by grace, God's grace, through faith on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, resurrection. He paid for all of our sins. He did all the work. So we have nothing to do except to place our faith on Jesus. That's how easy. A free gift. Eternal life. Eternal. Everlasting. Once you have it, you can never lose it because it's everlasting. It's eternal. Man, isn't that? That's good news. Like, God made it so easy. He did all the work. Now, when I said all those religions are going to hell, it's not that I hate them. I love them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Brevin told for the sermon was, ye are my witnesses. Tells us that it's our responsibility. We can't complain and say, well, they're in false religion. That's not fair. All right, if you think it's not fair, then you get out there and tell them about Jesus. Amen. That's why we're saved. We're saved not just because we've got a home in heaven, praise God, but we've got people across all of Sydney believing in false religion, trusting in everything else to save them except Jesus Christ. And it's our job to tell them of the wonderful news of the Savior. It's a free gift. People reject free gifts. We knock on their doors. Like, what string? You know, they think there's strings attached. I've knocked doors trying to give someone the gospel. They try to give me money, like to go away. It's like, no, we don't want your money. Oh, do I have to attend your church? No, you don't have to attend our church. You just need to believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you never set foot in church, I don't care. I care a little bit. But I care that you set foot in heaven, in eternity. That's vastly more important than anything else. Look, the Bible's telling us there is no Savior besides the God in the Bible. Now, I hope you keep a finger there in John. Come with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 38. John chapter 10 and verse number 38. John chapter 10, verse number 38. Christ says, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now remember, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. We know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So who is saying these words? I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. These are the words of Jesus found in the Old Testament. He says the Father is in me and I in him because we serve one God. There are no other gods beside the God of the Bible. And we know that one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's continue there in verse number 12. Sorry, Acts. I'm doing Acts in New Life. What are we now? Isaiah, sorry guys. I went back in time for a minute. Isaiah, verse number 12, please. It says, I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Again, the witnesses, this keeps coming up in Isaiah 43. Why does this keep coming up? Isaiah 43. I'm losing what chapter I'm up to. Sorry, guys. You know, if you just do a random word search, if you get like a Bible program, if you have on your phone, if you can have a search, and you type in the word witness or witnesses, you know what book of the Bible covers that topic the most? It's the book of John. I mean, that is one of the key themes of the book of John. So I'll just give you an example. Come with me to John chapter 1 again. Come with me to John chapter 1 and verse number 15. John chapter 1 and verse number 15. This is what I'm trying to explain, that Old Testament Israel was meant to be a witness of God. Like God saying, I'm the Savior. I'm the only Savior. So if they're witnesses of the Savior, they're meant to be winning souls. They're meant to be pointing people in, historically speaking, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is the same job that we're trying to do as God's people in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse number 15, I mentioned it earlier. That's John the Baptist, bear witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's interesting. Jesus was born after John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was 6 months older. But he says, but he was before me. Why? Because Jesus is God. God has always been. He's the creator of John, even though they're cousins. You know, from a human perspective, they're cousins. But Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. And John says, I'm a witness of him, and he was before me. John knows who Jesus Christ is. Okay? Come with me to chapter 15, John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse number 27. John 15 and verse number 27. These are the words of Jesus. He says this to his believers. He says this to his disciples. These are words that he's saying to us, you and me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And ye also shall bear witness. You know, there's a cult, a Christian cult that gets out there. They're called Jehovah Witnesses. They're not witnesses. They're false witnesses is what they are. Okay, their gospel message, their salvation is still good works. Be a good person. Try your best. And then I've asked them, so are you going to heaven? I don't know yet. Because they can still mess up their lives, right? They're just trying their best. And look, I mean, there's nothing wrong with being a good person and trying your best to live a good life. But if that's what you're trusting in to go to heaven, you'll never know if you're going to heaven. Because we have good days and we have bad days. Like, what if I would drop dead at 50 years old, right? And I live like 49 years just holy living, righteous living. And then the last year of my life, I'm just this wicked, you know, I'm just on drugs. I'm like robbing banks. I'm just doing the worst of the worst. And I die like that. You know, people are going to say, well, that guy was definitely going unsaved. Even though I had 49 years of holy living. How you live is not the basis if you're saved or if you're a believer. The basis of going to heaven is whether you're a believer. Believer in Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is Jesus Christ, which was before John the Baptist. But I want to show you that we are witnesses, brethren. And the Bible doesn't tell us how often we should be a witness. You know, some people go out every week, and I commend you for that. I think it's very good to, like, going out once a week, preaching the gospel. I think it's good. It's good to just create a habit. You know, like, it's just part of your life to get out there once a week, even if it's just an hour out there. I think it's a very good habit to develop. But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, you know, how much we ought to witness. But we are meant to be witnesses. That's the point. We are meant to speak of Jesus Christ. And look, if you've been saved, if you've been a believer for like 5 years and you've not yet told someone the gospel, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not doing the task that God has asked you to do. You know, you don't even need to know much. You know how you got saved. You know what Jesus did for you. You know that he died and he paid for all your sins. You know that he rose again from the dead 3 days later. You know that he gave you a free entrance into heaven by his work on the cross. And then all you need to do is tell someone else the same message. It doesn't take much to be able to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Come back with me to Isaiah. I want to say Acts again, sorry. Isaiah 43 and verse number 14. Sorry, verse number 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now, if there's a few times that Christ, that God has said here, I am he. In the book of John, you've got those seven I ams. I think it's the seven I ams. I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am the way, I am the bread of life. I am the way, truth, and life. That's in John as well, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, so that, anyway, I won't go into all of that today. You can do your own research in your own time. But there is one thing that I wanted to bring out of this verse, something else besides I am he. It says here, and there is none that can deliver you out of my hand. What does that sound like to you? Well, if you look at John chapter 10, you guys know this reference, of course. There is none that can deliver you, can deliver out of my hand. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. John chapter 10, verse number 28. You guys know this. John chapter 10, verse number 28. and I give unto them, says Jesus, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, the same themes are coming up. You know what? If you're in the hand of Jesus, no one can ever remove you out of his hand. The moment you believe on Christ, you call upon his name in faith, you trust his death, burial, and resurrection, you are, like I said, eternal life, but you are eternally secure in the hand of Jesus. And then Jesus says, not just my hand, even the one that's greater than all, the hand of the Father, you are in his hand and no one can ever pluck you out of his hand. That's what's beautiful about salvation. It's eternal. It's forever. Once you've decided to put your trust in Jesus, it's done. You don't even have to doubt. You don't have to have confusion. You know, it's done because Jesus did it all. Once again, if you're judging your salvation on how you're performing in life, you'll always have doubts. Because you can be at church tonight and then tomorrow you won't even care about God, maybe. Maybe tomorrow you might end up doing some wickedness. And then you're like, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm a believer. Of course you are. Because it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what Jesus has done for you. Now, I'm not recommending go and live a wicked life. I'm not, obviously not. Okay, I'm teaching you, be a witness. Right? That's the theme of tonight, be a witness for Jesus Christ. Tell others about the salvation that he offers us. Brother Ramsey, if you don't mind, can you turn on cool air from the aircon? Verse number 14 in Isaiah 43, verse number 14. I think that those are all the references that I have from the book of John, so you can remove your hand out of John now. But Isaiah 43, verse number 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Once again, we're seeing who's been brought up here? Babylon, the Chaldeans. Okay? Again, God is referring to the Babylonian Empire, okay? And we know that eventually the southern kingdom of Judah has been taken into captivity. But that has not yet played out historically. That's still over 100 years before it happens, okay? But once again, we see that God is referencing, prophesying of these future events to come. Verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters. So he's referring back to what we read earlier, right? That he passes us through the waters. And again, historically, that has to do with the Israelites coming through the Red Sea when they left Egypt. And then he says, because this way it says in verse number 17, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. I believe tow is like a candle, or the wick of a candle, something like that. Okay, so they're quenched like a candle. And so here, once again, God is speaking. I hope you guys know, maybe you don't fully know, but when the early nation of Israel was led by Moses out of Egypt, you know, God opened the Red Sea. They were able to pass through. They were being chased down by the Egyptians, by the army of Pharaoh. And then when God allowed all the Israelites to get through to the other side, and as the chariots, as the army are going through the Red Sea, God closes the water on top of the army and drowns the horses, drowns the men, destroys the chariots. So he wipes out the army of Pharaoh in that process. And that's what God is speaking about here. And once again, it's just teaching us that God will always defend us from wickedness. He'll defend us from wicked people. You know, as long as we're walking in the pathway that God has set before us, it can be in the midst of the waters, but he says that he'll be with us. But then he says this. So we're talking about the past. We're talking about the very birth of the nation of Israel. But then it says this in verse number 18, which is interesting. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now you're like, but God, you just mentioned the things of the past. You've mentioned, like, God, you just brought up the former things. You just brought up the things of the old, right? How the nation was delivered out of Egypt. But this is why. This is why. And look, it's not saying never remember the past. But this is why. Because in verse number 19 it says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall bring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, we'll break this down in a moment. But it says, look, we don't need to live in the past. Like, it's good to remember what God has done for us, right? Even in our lives. God has answered prayers. He's helped us through problems. He's given us wisdom. He's, you know, for those that are married, he's found your spouse. For those that have kids, he's given you children. I mean, it's good to remember what God has done for us in the past. But then God says, all right, good. But now he wants to do a new thing. You know, God still wants to work in your life tonight and tomorrow and next week. You know, it's good to look back at what God has done, but now we need to say, okay, God, what are you going to do for me moving forward? God says, man, I've done these miracles for you. I've delivered you in the past, but now I'm going to do a new thing. And if you've been following me through the book of Isaiah, you probably know what these references are about. So I believe this is all literal, okay? Verse number 19, let's read it again. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, before I keep reading, what do you believe that's about? For those that... Sorry? Oh, I've not thought about it like that. Let's keep reading a little bit more. Verse number 20. "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Look at this. "To give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Now, if you've been following me all throughout the chapters, quite often we know that Isaiah brings up, again, the millennium. That's an important part of the future events to come. All right, the millennium. And what did we learn when Christ comes back and puts his feet on the earth? What's he going to do? He's going to change the topography of the earth. It's all going to change. There are going to be new mountains. There's going to be rivers in the deserts. There's going to be a river flowing from Israel, you know, it's going to be able to nourish people. You know, Christ is going to rule. I mean, the world's going to be rejuvenated. It's going to be wonderful in the time of Christ. And he goes, man, you're excited about the things by me, you know, opening up the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptians. Just wait to what I have planned for your future. And I talk about it a lot. I don't know. I just feel that the Bible's full of references of the millennium. And we ought to get excited about that. Because the Bible tells us that we're made kings and priests. That we're going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. Amen. Like we, as God's people, if you're saved, you're going to be part of that millennial government. Okay? You're going to rule over nations and rule over cities and rule over towns. Like, we're going to be the councillors. Was it a council vote not long ago here in New South Wales? Like, you're going to be the councillors. Okay? And it's not going to be the vote of the people. It's going to be the choice of Jesus Christ to appoint us in positions of authority and power. So, like, there's an exciting time to come. Like, in many ways, today we represent, like, Christ's first coming. Humble. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. We're not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. All right, we're just trying to win souls. We're not, you know. But then when Christ comes back, he comes in judgment. And guess what? In the millennium, we're going to be judging with Jesus Christ. So we get to live out this same process that Christ lived on this earth when he came in human form. Verse number 22. Now, he's telling about, look, I've got this great future ahead for you, Israel. And this is where it gets sad. Like, this chapter ends on a bit of a negative tone, okay? "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." So look, I've helped you in the past. You've seen all the miracles. I've got this great future for you in the millennium. And you don't call upon me. You don't talk to me. You're tired of me, says God. It's like, wow. Look, I'm sure if you've been saved for a long period of time, there have been times that you got weary in the faith. Where you just stopped picking up the Bible. You stopped going to church. Maybe you stopped praying. Life gets busy sometimes. But sometimes it gets a bit weary. You know, turning up on a Thursday night. I appreciate you guys turning up on a Thursday night, by the way. I know it's not easy. It's a bit wearisome. Look, if I just wanted to give into my flesh, I won't catch that flight here. I'm much more comfortable at home. There is a wearisome to it. And it's just, you have to understand that that is the Christian life. It's hard to remain zealous 24/7 in the Spirit, constantly witnessing of Christ. It gets tiring. But when you get tired, I want you to understand that God is not just this, like our faith isn't just this religious program that we go through. Like God is a real person. He wants to talk to us. He leads us. He guides us. He wants the best for us. It's like my wife, right? If I don't spend time with my wife, if I don't talk to my wife, if we don't speak about our plans of the family and what's going on, you know, if I just wake up on a Thursday, I don't say goodbye to my wife and I just leave the house and fly to Sydney. And she's like, where's Kevin? And she went, like, what's going on? I was like, what's going on with your family? Like, you know, obviously to maintain a healthy, strong and committed marriage, we need to be in communication. And you know why? Life gets weary, doesn't it? You know, especially with a whole bunch of kids. You get very busy, life gets weary. And sometimes you don't have time to maybe take your wife out on the date that you should have or whatever it is. You don't have time to celebrate certain events potentially. But you know, if you don't maintain a nice relationship, it can destroy your marriage. Well, God is not just this process. God is not just go to church or something like this, right? And just tick the box. God is real. God has character. We learn about him through his word. We ought to speak to him and not just go through some vain repetition prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Please bless me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He's real. God says about the old covenant people of Israel, you're tired of me. You're weary of me. Brethren, I don't want that to be you. Maybe it is you tonight. Maybe you are a bit weary, you know, in the faith. But I want you to remember the Lord wants to spend time with you. You know, he wants that personal relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. Look at verse number 23. So, I want you to notice how they're weary with God. It says, thou hast not brought me the small cattle for thy burnt offerings. So, they're still making burnt offerings. But God says, you've not brought me the small cattle. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. So there were these daily sacrifices. They had to bring the young of the little. When it says the small cattle, it's referencing the young cattle, the young sheep, the young kids of, you know, goats. They would bring for their daily sacrifices. God says, look, you come to the sacrifice, but you're just bringing the old ones. You're bringing, I guess, the maimed ones. You're bringing the ones that you don't care about. You know? And that's kind of like coming to church. Like, okay, I went to church, I ticked the box. Yeah, but did you give God your best, though? You know, were you distracted about what's going to happen after church? Are you distracted about what's happening tomorrow at work? You know, when you sing praises to God, is your heart really in it? Are you really trying to praise the Lord? You know, and so God's showing them, look, it's not that they've stopped doing what they have to do. They're just not doing their best. They're not really following what God has asked them to be and what to do. And what I love about at the end of verse number 23, God makes it very clear to them, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. He says, what I've asked you to do, like in the temple, is not that hard to do. That's what God is saying. But you're still weary. And really, when you think about our Christian life, if salvation is full and free, paid in Jesus Christ, and Christ says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, like what we're meant to do as believers really is not that hard. Like, is it that hard to open your Bible and read it for 10 minutes a day? God's given you 24 hours. He says, look, just give him 10 minutes, 15 minutes of your day to read his word. Is it really that hard? Is it really that hard to drive for half an hour to get to church? You know, is it really that hard So open your mouth and tell someone, hey, let me tell you about what Jesus Christ did for you so you can be sure of going to heaven. Now, there is effort, but is it really that hard? When God has given you 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, he doesn't ask a lot from you. And so that's what he's essentially saying. Like, you guys are weary of me, but I've made it easy. I've not given you such major burdens. Just bring one of your kids. Just bring one of your sheep. You know, animals, are able to produce multiple. It's not like mums, human beings, that you only produce one child every couple of years. You know, animals are able to constantly reproduce. And of course, when you've got a farm and you've got land, you're able to bring forth much goods. And God's asking for a very small amount. You know, is it that hard to bring the tithe? And God says, look, take the 90% for you and give me the 10%. Is it that hard? Is it that wearisome to live a life that pleases the Lord? Look at verse number 24. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. He goes, you're weary of me. I'm weary of you because of your sins, because of your iniquities. Verse number 24, when it says, thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money. The sweet cane was to make incense, like a perfume, nice smelling incense. They're not even getting the right materials for the incense of the temple. Like the priests are dropping the ball as well. Not just the people that are bringing the sacrifices, but the priests that are meant to be working in the temple, they're dropping their game, they're dropping their ball. It's like if I came to, you know, Thursday night tonight and I'm like, all right, guys, sorry, guys, I only prepared this sermon for the last 5 minutes before service and, you know, I just gave you some garbage sermon. You know, just, you're doing well, guys, pat you on the back, praise God, thank you, good night, see you later. Like, you're not giving your best, Pastor Kevin. And I want to speak to the preachers, you know. I appreciate the hard work and give your best, preachers. You know, let's bring the sweet cane. Let's bring the sweet incense. Let's give our best to the Lord when we get behind this pulpit and we expound God's word to God's people. We don't want to get wearisome. God says, man, you're weary of me. I'm weary of you. You know, with thine iniquities. It's like you're bringing these sacrifices, but as far as God is concerned, you're not doing it properly. He says, man, I'm weary of your sin. Boy, we don't want to be that way. That's what I'm saying, like this chapter ends on a downer. Verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins. Thank God. So when we haven't given our best, when we haven't been serving the Lord, when we've not been witnesses unto him, when we've gotten behind this pulpit and preached and we knew that, we just prepared 5 minutes and it was a garbage sermon, right? God says, look, I'm going to forgive you anyway. Thank God. For even when we do wrong, we don't live according to his ways. Thank God, even when we get weary of God, he's willing to forgive us. God's reminding us, man, he's a forgiving God. Now, this is important, though. God's telling them, look, I'm ready to forgive you, right? But he's warning them about what's happening, what's going to happen, the Babylonian takeover. Okay, that's the judgment of God. It's on its way. And this is why, again, it just ends on such a negative note. Verse number 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. You know, if we're in sin, what are we meant to do? We're meant to go to God, declare, yes, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He says, let us plead together. God's saying, let me help you confess your sins to me. Like God wants us to be made right with him in our spiritual walk. That thou mayest be justified. Then verse number 27. Thy first father have sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. When he says thy first father, that's a reference to the first generation of the Israelites. Right? They came out of the Red Sea. They went to Mount Sinai. Didn't take long, did it? And they're building some golden calf. And then like God gives them the covenant, God gives them the Ten Commandments, and they're like, yeah, we'll be your covenanted people, God. And then God's, all right, it's time to go to the promised land. And what happened? Ah, we can't do it. We can't win the battle. You know, it's too hard. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. Whine, complain, murmur, rebel against Moses. God says, man, your first father have sinned against me, your first generation. Like, God's like saying, from the very beginning till now, right? You're like this rebellious people. Now, the reason I bring this up is because, oh, let's finish it, verse 28. Therefore, so this is why, okay, so because of this, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. That's just cryptic for you're going to get judged, and we know the judgment that's going to come is Babylon. Okay, Babylon's going to wipe them out. Babylon's going to take them into captivity for 70 years. But the point here is that from the time Israel came out of Egypt, okay, to the time when they're taken over by Babylon is about 900 years. God says, the first fathers, the first generation have sinned against me. Just in case you think God is maybe a little too strict, a little too hard, he gives them 900 years before Babylon takes them. It's about, like I said, 30, 40 years, what we're reading this chapter, before it actually took place. And God's telling them, look, you got like 30 years left. He's asking, hey, confess your sins. Confess your iniquities. Let's get this right. Bring the right offerings, right? Be a witness unto me. And Israel goes, man, from the very beginning till now, you've sinned against me. And God says, all right, because of that, I've given you 900 years. It's like 890 years or something like that. You know, you're going to get taken away. My judgment's going to come. Just in case anyone thinks for a minute that God is just too heavy-handed, just makes our life just too hard to serve him, he gave this nation 900 years to get it right. At some point, God has enough. And he's got to bring down the hammer. He's got to bring down the judgment. So it ends in this very negative tone. But as I said, brethren, the title for the sermon tonight was, Ye Are My Witnesses. Ye Are My Witnesses. And that was the task that Old Testament Israel was meant to be. A witness of God to all the nations of the earth. Well, if you're saved today, you're under the new covenant, you're a child of God, your job is to be a witness. Hey, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary serving the Lord. Don't be weary coming to church. Don't get weary reading your Bible. Okay? Don't get weary trying to live a life that pleases God. Okay? And brethren, because we all stuff up, we all mess up, we all make mistakes, we all sin. God's telling us, hey, when you sin, guess what? I'll help you. I'll plead with you. I'll help you confess your sins so you can be made right with God once again. All right, brethren, ye are my witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this chapter. Lord, thank you for all the similarities that we see with the book of John. And Lord, as much as we can shake our heads to Old Testament Israel and see their failures, Lord, you've got these words in the Bible so we can reflect upon these and see where our failings are ourselves. Please forgive us, Lord. We know we're not always walking in your paths. Lord, if there's anyone weary here tonight in service towards you, please refresh us. Please remind us that you're a forgiving God. Lord, you want to get things right with us. We know that you're also a God that will chastise and correct us. But Lord, your long-suffering, help us to be made right with you. Please fill us with excitement and zeal and passion for you. Help us to think about our walk and relationship with you as we talk to you and we're led by you. Help us not to go through some basic process of religion, ticking the box of coming to church, but that we truly love what we're doing, Lord, and we love Christ. And please bring back that first love into our hearts. Help us be witnesses unto Christ. And we commit this night to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 262. 262. The light of the world is Jesus. 262. The light of the world is Jesus. 262.
world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding, the light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of God. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
All right, great singing. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Brother Rams, if you don't mind. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, Heaven House, in the preaching of the word. Lord, you are God, there's none beside you. Lord, there's none like unto you, Lord, and to whom shall we compare you to, Lord? We thank you for our salvation, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Pray that you may be with us the rest of the week. Help us to be witnesses unto you, Lord, walking uprightly, speaking the truth in our hearts, and walking in righteousness, bringing glory and praise and honor. We love you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you all.